What can cleanse my guilt and pride? Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
What can quench my thirsting soul? Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we love you. We praise you. We follow you. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us to run after you every day. And thank you for strengthening us and giving us your power to stay in your will, to do your works, etc. Amen. All right, we're going to talk on God gives strength and power. And we'll start off with Psalm 68 and 35. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel, he giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. 1 Chronicles 29 and 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Well, notice that God rules all and he gives strength to all. I'm going to share a testimony here by Charlene Campana back in 2006. We called it Compassion Brings Power. And she said, during the UBBS, the Lord brought the two following testimonies back to my memory and gave me a remarkable understanding. First, I'll share the two and then how they are connected. This first one she calls God's Love Goes Deeper. In late winter, early spring of this year, the Lord did a very special thing. As I was watching the evening news each night for several weeks, they would do stories on several women who had lost a loved one. And the Lord was directing my attention to the pain all three of these women were in, from mild to severe, suffering because of the loss of a family member. The first woman was sad and distressed, but she would be fine. And the second was suffering somewhat deeper pain, but the third woman was so sad, distraught, and suffering, in deep despair, with no hope of recovery. Her spirit seemed almost to be beyond repair. I'm going to just tell you about the last woman. I could hear the sadness in her voice as I watched her tell about her loss. I began to cry very hard, and I had such compassion for her. All of a sudden, the Lord began to take me down lower and lower to a place where no human can go, down to the depths of the pain this woman was at. I was completely overwhelmed with the pain, and I wanted to die. I told the Lord, I can't handle this. It's too painful. Please, it's too painful. Then I said, God Almighty, how do you do this every day? How can you stand to see the suffering? Then again I said, please, I want to die. This is too much. He then spoke to me. This is not pain you're feeling. This is my love. Love must go deeper than the pain and sadness. It needs to go down deeper to be able to minister love. Love must go under the suffering to lift it up. This was love, the love of God I was feeling, which needed to go deeper than the despair of this woman to lift her up out of the pain. Only the love of God can minister to this depth of suffering to a woman that has totally hopeless. And as you can imagine, I was in total awe. I could hardly grasp, what I just experienced. And then here's a confirming revelation given to Linnell. I had an experience very similar to yours, speaking to Charlene, in experiencing the love of Christ for another. One day my husband and I were sitting in a restaurant. A lady and an older couple, her parents, came in. The lady was crippled and deformed from polio. She sat right behind me in a booth. My compassion went out to her. The Lord began pouring out His love to her through me. It became stronger and stronger, and I thought I would burst. There was no way I could contain it. He told me to tell her that He loved her. I couldn't do it. I thought she would think I was feeling sorry for her or pitying her and be offended. I wrestled with the Lord about it until they were through eating and about to leave. And at the last minute, I turned around and told her that God loved her very much and that He had been pouring out His love to her through me, and that His love was so strong that I thought it would destroy me. God really loved her and wanted her to know. His love was so strong that I wouldn't leave if I tried to contain it. I wouldn't live, excuse me. It was for her. She had tears running down her face, and she said that she really needed to hear that. Someone had hurt her deeply. Her parents that were with her said they understood about the Lord giving her a message. They were Pentecostal. My life was changed that day. Okay, back to Charlene's testimony. She said, and she called this In the Presence of Angels. This happened while I was reading Hidden Manna for the End Times by David Eales. I had made a copy of the book. And this was May 16, 2006. Today, a very precious and lovely presence of angels surrounded me while I was sitting and reading chapter 6, caught up to the throne authority. The anointing was very strong and it was familiar. I've experienced this when I was being delivered of demons. The angels were present, moving in to assist in casting out the demons. I could give you a more detailed testimony about how and what they did, but I want to tell you what happened today. This occurred when I started reading chapter 6. When I got to the second page, the anointing was so strong I had to stop reading. I closed my eyes and just sat still. Then I thought, well, maybe the Lord has sent the angels to deliver me of some demons. So I began to tell the demons to leave and did this for a short time. And after a while had passed, I knew that this was not what the angels had been sent for. And then I sat still again. They were so close, and I spoke to them. I said, I know you are here. And you are standing around me, and there are three of you. I feel your presence. They just stood standing around me. Then I began to feel waves of glory washing up and down my body for about an hour. I continued to read and stopped sometimes just to enjoy the anointing. I was sure I needed to keep reading. Then I got to Tom Nelson's prophecy on 5-4-2000 of the experience of the first fruits walking in heavenly places in the spiritual temple of God on earth. And he said, some are called forth to be caught up in the heavenlies, but still be here on the earth. There, where you are, and there where I am too, and when I dwell within you as well as among you, there is a third heaven that you will taste. There's a third temple which you will see. You will see it in the sense that it becomes reality, but you will walk in it because you are a part of it. And after I read that, the Lord spoke and said, that this is my glory upon you. I want you to get familiar with this anointing. I want you to taste it, feel it, so that when you are in this glory, you will become comfortable. I want to show you what is needed to move in the supernatural and not to see it as something unusual. I will visit you many times, starting from today, to get you comfortable with my anointing. I then understood. Wow, the end times are upon us. I'm thinking, is this really happening? It did. I want to share it with those in the faith to encourage all to press in and with your whole heart. Don't hold anything back. October 25th, 2006. Getting back to last Wednesday night UBBS study, as I was listening to Brother Thomas, the Lord placed both of these testimonies right in front of me at eye level. God's love goes deeper, and in the presence of angels, right in front of my face. It was like they were on two scrolls suspended in the air before my face. And I began to wonder, what are you asking me, Lord? Are you asking me which one I desired more? Are you trying to tell me something why I am looking at these two testimonies? It was silent for a short time. And as I was looking at these scroll-like things before my face, then I thought I would choose love over the anointing. The love was much more valuable to me than the anointing or being in the presence of angels. Don't get me wrong here. They were both really special, and I would never want to make that kind of a choice. But I was thinking if I had to make that choice, I would choose love. At the very moment the Lord spoke the most profound, awesome thing I have ever heard. He said, I will combine these two together, this powerful anointing and this depth of love, to minister to my people. This is what is needed in the end times. I knew what it was like being in both of these separately, but my mind cannot even understand how it would be possible for the human frame to withstand this kind of power. The Lord then said, this is the same power that created the universe. With this kind of power, just the shadow of a person or being in the presence of this power would totally set the captives free. This is the power that will change the body of Jesus Christ into the bride of Christ Jesus. Well, Eve had this dream portion where she experienced Christ in her physical body. I'll share it with you. She said, I dreamed this morning that Jesus had totally manifested outwardly through me in appearance or image to others. They were seeing Jesus instead of me. I was still inside of him, but outwardly he was all that remained visible of my old appearance. My thought here is that the Lord said Eve's flesh was burned up and her spiritual man was what was left. Eve went on, I was able to experience Jesus from being inside of him, and I was also able in the spirit to view his or my appearance from the outside of him as we passed by mirrors or other reflective objects. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So when we by faith accept that it is Christ who lives in us, we can manifest his life and power, and we can understand this verse. Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And 1 John 2 and 28 says, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, and the Greek word here is phaneru, to make visible, to cause to shine, and is speaking about in us. So if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And 1 John 3 and 2 says, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, again, in us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Yes, if you see him as he is in the mirror, not some other Jesus, if you see him as he is in the mirror, you're going to be like him. You keep watching that. You keep seeing that that is you, right? And he in us can do the greater works, for his power is in us, right? And every one that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So these are people who are constantly desiring purity. There's no curse on this man or woman, as Eve has demonstrated. Okay, Colossians 3, 3 to 4 says, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, the same in us, he's speaking about, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. So the glory will appear, the epiphany, or the shining forth of his glory and works out of us. He said, the greater works than these shall you do. So what was strange to me is that when I realized that I had become Jesus in outward appearance, I simultaneously realized that I had slowly been becoming him in my mind, will, and emotions all along, all these years. Well, Eve here is also a type of the bride of the last Adam, Jesus. The New Jerusalem, which is born from above, we know, through his word out of heaven, is also this type. And it has the presence of God in the temple. Jerusalem, as a type of the kingdom, was made up of the bride, as John said, whose head was David, of course, who was a type of the man-child. Okay, so David ruled in Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the bride and David being the head. So the Lord is rebuilding this type for the leadership of the church, who is typed by the rest of Israel. In other words, Jerusalem was the bride, but then there was the rest of Israel. A lot of people don't understand. That's the church. So Jesus and I were so totally merged together on the inside that I didn't notice much difference between my mind and my persona and his. The only difference I experienced was his absolute confidence and his power, knowing precisely the will and the plans of our Father and feeling the power and authority to carry those plans out. Well, how few understand this is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's God's plan. For example, Jesus spoke the word in a perfect numeric pattern. And here's the wonder of it. The disciples he made, who John said were the bride, wrote it down, including their own acts, in a perfect numeric pattern. So God was working through them the exact same perfection. So he is fully in control of the men and women who come into his image, and his presence is alive in them. I also had a sense that we were untouchable to our enemies, and they were forced to submit to our Father's plans for his sons and his people for this period of time in the dream. Well, as a type of this, Jesus passed through the midst of his enemies untouched when cornered. He also said, "No man takes my life." Amen. So I'm just going to share a little more teaching with you. Here's Psalm 29:4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. So Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power. That's the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite and comes from. It comes from that. And when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Okay. So, in other words, the people will be a witness of Jesus. People will be seeing Jesus, right? If you receive the Holy Spirit, this power is there. Jesus knows that we're no threat to Satan's kingdom before we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he told the disciples in Luke 24:49, tarry ye in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. I remember the testimony of people who went into far countries to preach the gospel. Some of them came back very, very terribly corrupted or even demon possessed, and it was because they went without being filled with the Holy Spirit. John 20:21, Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He didn't send his people to preach the gospel powerless, right? He commanded them to be filled with the Holy Spirit first. So as we accept the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, it transforms us. Romans 12:2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So if we do not repent, and the Greek word there for repent means change your mind. When we read the word, we do not accept the transformation to the life and the work of Christ. Without a renewed mind, you can't think and see according to the Spirit, nor can you follow the Spirit in his power. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in things which he has seen, vainly puffed up, in other words, made arrogant by his fleshly mind. People dwell on the things that they see according to the flesh, and it makes them proud. Verse 19 goes on to say, and not holding fast the head. The head is supposed to rule the body, and Jesus is supposed to be our head, but he can't rule us if we're still connected to the old fleshly carnal mind and not able to see the way he sees. We have to study the Word of God so that we can see the way Jesus commands us to see. We have to see in the Spirit. We have to see in faith. For instance, 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing, and he's talking about by faith, that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. We have to be seeing this. Okay. And the word for life here, the Greek word is Zoe, which means God's life. So, granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. So how do you know what to exercise faith in without knowledge? You have to know what has been given to you so that you know how to exercise faith. It's so that you can know how to believe God, right? Verse 4, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, which you have to dwell on them, right? That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what we've been talking about. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. So when we begin this walk, we can't see this with the natural eyes because it's seeing something that is not manifested yet. But this is what God tells you to see by faith so that he can do this. God's divine nature causes us to escape the corrupt old nature of the old man. And you are a righteous person, so God will do it for you, right? So this is what God wants us to see, not to see our lack, not to see our want, not to see our incapability, but to see that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4 and 13. So he's given us the power that we need. That's what he commands us to see. Here's another example. It shows God wants us to see the way he sees. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. Now we know that in the natural, the way to purify your soul is to obey the truth. But he's wanting you to see this as done. Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. All right. So, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. Yeah, it is the word of God. It is, that's why it's incorruptible. The word of men is corruptible. Okay. Which liveth and abideth. So, this is talking about walking by faith, and that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. In other words, seeing the end from the beginning, right? He wants us to see that it's already been done. That it's already accomplished. That our souls already perfected. And that we've obeyed all the truth that's in the Word. He wants us to see the end from the beginning, which is how God sees. And if we confess and see what the Word of God says, then we will always see the end from the beginning, and he will see to it that we have it. Because that's what faith is. So there's also Colossians 3 and 9, which says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. So that's what he wants you to see. You reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. You have put off the old man with his doings. It's not something that you have to accomplish in your own strength, but something that was done at the cross for you. And that's the way you have to see it. And have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. So this is what we're supposed to see. Wherever we're wrestling in the flesh, whatever our weakness, the Lord wants us to see that that's already been put off. He wants us to see that it accomplished before he manifested it. He wants us to see that we've already put on the new man because of what Jesus did. And it will come to pass because we see it that way. Romans 6:11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So he wants us to see this as a completed result. One thing is for sure, if you don't see it and confess it as an accomplished work, then the Holy Spirit won't rise up and give you strength and power to bring it to pass. And then you're not walking by faith, and you will fall away, because if we don't receive God's gift of grace by faith, we'll find ourselves being weaker and weaker, and we will fall away. Okay, here's an excerpt from Faith for All Things, The 40-Day Trial by M.W. Yesterday, as I sat praying, I realized that I was trying to use my flesh to fight my flesh. This is M.W.'s testimony. He made me understand that I was going about this all the wrong way, because it was the wrong way, and he was not going to allow it to be successful. But God made me realize that I was hearing the word, not doing the word. He caused me to realize that the word will profit me nothing if I do not exercise faith applied in my actions. At that moment, I repented of my works to make myself righteous to him. I realized, for what could have been the 100th time, that Jesus, and not I, is the one who overcomes the world. It is my faith, hope, and trust in him that will make me pleasing to him. As I was praying, I literally felt God's strength wash over me. For a brief moment, a fleeting second, I felt how powerful Jesus is inside of me, and how insignificant and afraid all my so-called giants in the land really are in comparison to him. I also felt how wrong it is to try to be pleasing to God in any other way than to trust in his might, the power of his words. And after this, I was offering praise and thanks to him. I knew he would work in me to cause me to be pleasing to him. No matter what happens, I know that he is with me in every trial and that everything comes from him. I asked him what I needed to do, and he pointed my finger directly to this verse on the word put, Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Since that was what I needed to hear, I said, Amen, Lord, and started to run the race again with renewed vigor and faith. Praise the Lord. Yes, that's true. You know, Ephesians 6:10 says, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you see that he has given you this, everything you need, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That armor is to keep, for instance, the devil from penetrating your brain with that helmet and causing you to not understand that you've already been given all of this, and that the sword of the Spirit will destroy the devil and his temptations. So, now, when you try to go against the enemy while you're under condemnation of the devil, you're going with only the power of self, and this is always doomed to failure. The only way you can conquer the enemy is to walk confidently in the Lord in the faith that you have already overcome. The Lord wants us to have this confidence. No matter how many times we've failed, he wants us to have this confidence and to continue to go against our enemies. The Lord is not going to be with us if we try to go against our enemies with any condemnation or fear. He will not be in our midst. So we first need to confess our sins and failures to the Lord. A clear conscience gives you the boldness to come before God and receive whatever we need from Him by faith. 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So now you can exercise faith against your enemies. The power of God will come to people who believe and accept the gospel. Romans 1:16, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, But the righteous shall live by faith. So accept the gospel. Accept the good news that it was already done at the cross. See it as done. Cease from your works and enter into the rest of faith in the promises. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fallen as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority. Well, authority is the right to use God's power. Right? I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. And he wasn't talking to real grown up and greatly matured people when he said, These signs will accompany them that believe. He just said the believers. So you have this power. You have this authority. And, of course, this is only if you believe that nothing will in any wise hurt you. Verse 20, Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. So Jesus delegated authority over the power of the enemy spirits to his disciples. He said, But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It seems that the most important thing that the Lord wanted them to know here was not that they had power over the demons, but that they were citizens of the kingdom of heaven and that they belonged to God. That's where our power comes from. It's because we are the children of God. So we shouldn't think that it is strange that God has given us that authority. Can you imagine that you have authority over all the power of the enemy and that nothing can hurt you? You have to be able to imagine it because it's true. So we can claim this verse against anything that the power of the enemy has put upon us. Do you believe that? So it won't work unless you do. People have said to me, Yeah, that's fine for you too to do that, David, because you've been walking with the Lord for many years and you have a lot of faith. Well, that's wrong thinking. That's not what Scripture says. Luke 10:21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Look what Jesus did. He didn't, gather to himself the great theologians of his day. He went out and got these ignorant fishermen. And they very quickly showed up the Pharisees and the Sadducees by the power that was being manifested through them. And, of course, it made the Pharisees very jealous, and it does that today, too. So God revealed these things unto babes. It really doesn't make any difference how long you have been in the Lord, how old you are in the Lord. In fact, we've seen some of the greatest miracles in our ministry from people who are young in the Lord. They have good, clean faith, right? Jesus taught that maturity is to become as a child, simply accepting the word of our Father. Young faith is powerful, and we can see this in Psalm 8 and 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength. Because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus told his grown disciples, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3-4. So, again, an excerpt from Faith for All Things. God granted salvation with just moments to spare. Here's somebody that didn't deserve anything, but suddenly, suddenly. We had a sister, we'll call her B.A., whom we all love, and she had been praying for her husband for years that he would get saved. He was a good husband, but he just wasn't saved. And they lived several hundred miles away from us, so on this day, he was feeling really bad, and he believed that he was dying, which turned out to be the truth. B.A. was a very prophetic person, and she felt that the Lord wanted her husband to speak with me, and when she told him that, he agreed. So she called me and had to hold the phone up to his ear because he was too weak to hold it for himself. And now as we were talking over the phone, it became obvious that he had a bunch of demons. I had commenced to preach the gospel to him, but found a little bit of resistance there, so I started commanding the demons to come out of him. And every time I'd command a demon to leave, he would get thrown across the room, and B.A. would have to run over to where he was and put the phone back to his ear. She said, "Those things are throwing him all around the room like a rag doll." And after we cast out those demons, I began to talk to him about salvation again, how great salvation is, and about how the Lord paid the price for us to be saved, and so on and so forth. And he was really listening. I was asking him questions such as, "Do you believe this?" And he was saying, "Yes, I believe it." So when we got through, I just knew the guy was just royally saved and delivered. And his wife did too. But then he told her, "Well, kiss me goodbye, darling. I'm leaving." So B.A. wouldn't receive that, and she said, "You're not going anywhere." But he said again, "Well, I am. Oh, yes, I am." And right then he went. So with moments to spare, God saved him, and then he was gone. Isn't God awesome? She prayed, and she was believing God that he was going to save him, and he did, even though it was at the last minute. And we just need to keep on believing for our lost loved ones, because God can do it. He is an almighty Savior. He is our deliverer from anything and everything. But we've got to have the mind of a child. We've got to have faith as a child. We've got to trust in the Father. When we do that, nothing can stop God. Again, Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Notice, all they had to do was believe the good news. The good news is, as we can see, we have already received it. Ephesians 1:17-23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So what is it that God called you for? What has he prepared you for? This is to know the hope of his calling. So actually he's called you to walk as he walked. We know that. Right? So what has he prepared you to do? And it goes on to say, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he made us able to partake of the inheritance that we have in Christ. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. He has exceeding great power when you believe, not when you work on your own, but when you believe him. And according to that, working of the strength of his might. So we all need a revelation of the power that God is willing to manifest to all people who believe. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's done. When Christ was raised from the dead, we were also. And made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. Wow, notice that. And dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has given dominion over all principalities, powers, all rulers, and all the earth. Verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. So all of these principalities are under the feet of the body, and Christ is the head of the body. Well, that kind of lets you know that even the very lowest, the very least of us, has authority over the devil's kingdom. Praise be to God. And Jesus also said in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he passed on that to his disciples and sent them out. So here he is, verse 19. Go ye therefore and make disciples. He delegated his authority to them. As the Father sent me, so send I you. He sent them out with power. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we know that name here means nature, character, and authority. That's what the Greek word means. So you're baptized into that nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So everything Jesus commanded those first disciples and ultimately apostles, he is commanding us. Some people say, no, that all passed away. Well, if you believe that, of course it passed away for you, but it didn't for me. Okay, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, wait a minute. Those disciples didn't last that long, so he must have been talking to us too. Right? Well, notice, the Holy Spirit empowers those who have received him to come into all that Christ is. Paul prays in Ephesians 3:16-19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, by the way, that's false, apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, meaning, of course, that we are to apprehend all that Christ is, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Well, there it is, another confirmation of what I just said, right? That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. You have to believe the gospel. Colossians 1:9-13. And for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, if he can pray for this, you know it's not a pie-in-the-sky type prayer. It's one we can pray, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing. There it is. Wow. Bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power, strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father, who made us meet, or able, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. So the devil has no more authority or power over us. It's we who have been given the authority and the power over him and his kingdom, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Amen. Psalm 103:19-22. The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Well, when the angels hear the word through us, they have authority from Jesus to fulfill it. Our power is magnified through the angels. If two or more of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by the Father. So, you know, when there's more than one person, it multiplies the power. Well, what about when you put the angels to work? Aha. Yes. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. They're the ones that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. And of course, that's the devil, right? And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. So Satan is cast down from before God because the true church has finally stood up and the angels have gone to work for them. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they love not their life even unto death. Amen. So, because of the blood of the Lamb, we have been sanctified, and we are able to stand up to the devil. And because of the word of our testimony, which we testify of the things we see, like we just talked about, we see these things as ours. It is done. It is accomplished. He in us will do the greater works. And Zechariah 10 and 12, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. Isaiah 40 and 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Okay, next time the devil tells you you're faint, you're weak, you're falling, just tell him, nope, look what this verse says, devil. We have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt us. Thank you, our Father. Thank you for encouraging our faith today to go forth and walk as he walked with his power. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, okay, Michael's going to come and share a word with you, and God bless him and bless all those that listen. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it, Father. Amen. Bye, saints.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Sure is good to be back with you. Let's go ask the Lord to anoint us today to give out this word about speaking like him. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given us. It's our standard that we live by, and we should speak like this word tells us to speak. And I praise you, and I thank you for your anointing today to get this word across to the people out there that we should speak just like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity in Jesus' name. You know, folks, the Lord wants us to speak like Jesus did. And not only that, he spoke as an oracle of God. And that's the way he wants us to speak. We see a lot in Proverbs regarding the fruit of the lips. Proverbs 18, 20, and 21 says, a man's belly shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips shall he be satisfied. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we make a confession to his name. We speak the same as. His name is a representation of who he is. And that word name in the New Testament means nature, character, and authority. It is a representation of who Jesus is to us. So we speak the same as, or speak in agreement with, who he is and what he said. Jesus was the Word made flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you confess Jesus, you confess the Word, because the Word is Jesus. It is a physical representation of Jesus. Your Word is a representation of you. And of course, you might want to change that, so we watch carefully what we say, because of these exhortations, and we have the opportunity to turn away from the things that are contrary to God. We also now have the opportunity to make decisions that line up with the Word, and God honors our decisions to turn away from contrary speech. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us." So obviously we need to give to him a sacrifice to bring before God. We're all priests, but he's the high priest. And when we bring that sacrifice and offering, that confession before men, he offers it before God. We receive what we confess. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus." And obviously, you can't come before God without grace. And you ain't going to get grace unless you believe that you were sanctified through the blood of Christ, right? Verse 20, "By the way, which he dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil," that's to say his flesh. In other words, he showed us the way and we're supposed to follow his steps, right? Verse 21, "And having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with our true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised." Folks, that's an exhortation to us. If we want to enter into the Holy of Holies and walk in the presence of God, we need to confess what he told us. In other words, speak the same as. We have been exhorted of this so many times that we need to understand that the high priest needs something to offer. And it's up to us to make sure that this happens. Proverbs 12 and 13, "In the transgression of the lip is a snare to the evil man, but the righteous shall come out of trouble." You know, even the wicked is judged by what they say, because what they say reveals who they are. It reveals what's in their heart. And in the same way, God is inferring that the transgression of the lips destroy the wicked man, but the righteous lips give grace to God's people. Chapter 13 and verse 3, "He that guards his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction." We got to take that seriously. Is there some destruction in your life? Is it possible because you have spoken against God and his word? So we need to be careful. And we need to study these things. Look at chapter 12 and verse 14. "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the doings of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkens unto counsel. A fool's vexation is presently known, but a prudent man conceals shame." Well, where does good come from? Well, you speak it out of your mouth. And if you want what the Bible says, then you got to agree with it. A fool's vexation is known because it comes out of his mouth. And there are things you should never let come out of your mouth. And when you realize they're in your heart, you need to rebuke them and renounce them. Turn away from them and confess your sins unto the Lord before they even come out of your mouth. Verse 17, "He that utters truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." When you speak truth, you are righteous. You are justified. Romans 3 and 4 says, "Let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words." Well, who's a false witness? A lot of Christians are false witnesses because we give a bad confession before mankind and before the Lord. We don't agree with his word. And of course, as we grow up in the Lord, We should be willing to change our mind and our words. Proverbs 12 and 18. There is that speaks rashly like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Our health comes from out of our mouth. Are you going to confess what the Bible says about your health? Are you going to confess that you were healed at the cross like the Bible says? Are you going to confess that by his stripes you were healed instead of, I got this disease or I got this sickness or I got this problem, and dwelling upon all these cursed things that you're bringing upon yourself because you're not calling the things that are not as though they were. You're calling the things that are as though they were. There ain't no faith in that, and it will only perpetuate the curse upon you. It'll put that curse on you. Verse 19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The lips of truth are eternal, it says. And so the person that speaks truth is eternal. Well, what are lying lips? Proverbs 30 and 5, every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in him. Verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. When you add to or take away from God's word, that's a lie. His words are truth, and we need to be very careful. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So now you want to walk, you want to talk right before God. And be careful when you're before the throne and before the judgment seat. Let the Lord Jesus be your defense attorney. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now these things happen to them, unto them, that's natural Israel, by way of example, or figure or type. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Well, that really applies to us, don't it? We're at the end of the age here, folks. So God used natural Israel as a type and a shadow for us. They were naturally Israelites with a natural kingdom, and the letter was actually written to them. But Paul said this. He said that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6. And since we're not natural Israelites, but we have been grafted into the olive tree because of our faith. Romans 11 and 19 says, thou wouldst say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in and accounted as sons of Abraham because of our faith, right? Galatians 3 and 7 says, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. We are only spiritual Israelites. The seed of Israel hasn't been passed to us through the natural, but through the word of God. That's the seed that brings forth New Testament spiritual Israel. Yet everything that happened to natural Israel was a parable for us. God used a smaller group of people to be as a sign for a much larger group of people for our day. Now I'd like to talk about what God called them to do and take to the promised land, because there's a lot of good things that we can look at there so that we can understand that this is talking to us today. And we have to interpret the letter by the Spirit and understand what has been spoken to us at the end of this age. God gave great promises to Israel of their land of milk and honey. And this great land was going to bear much fruit to them. And the only problem was that it was ruled over by people that didn't know God. People that were sinners. The Canaanites. And they were to take Canaan land, but the Canaanites stood in their way. The Canaanites ruled over the land that was promised to them. The Canaanites bore their own fruit in that land. They ruled over it, and they had their own false gods that ruled over them. And God told Israel to go in there, take up their swords, and he'd be with them, but they had to kill the Canaanites. God commanded them to take their land, to dwell in their houses, and to raise up their own fruit in that land. So what's the parable for our day today? Oh, can we get something out of it concerning how we should speak? In the natural, they took up a natural sword and fought with a flesh and blood enemy. And people have asked and say, why in the New Testament are we not permitted to fight with mankind? And in the Old Testament, they were commanded to pick up the sword and kill. Well, that's the difference between the letter and the spirit. What happened to them in the letter has to happen to us in the spirit, since we are spiritual Israelites. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We ain't supposed to wrestle with flesh and blood, and we're not using a physical sword to fight with mankind, but we are fighting a battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle. The gods who were ruling over the Canaanites were demons. And quite frankly, today, we're in the same type of situation and don't realize it. We have a land to conquer, and that land is our life. There's a carnal man that rules in the land, and he's bearing his own fruit in it. He owns the house in the land. He has to be driven out by the New Testament spiritual Israelite. And as we continue to read further in the scriptures, our sword is not a physical sword, but it's the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the spoken word. Verse 13, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When they stood in Canaan land, they were standing for their life at the hand of that carnal man that was living in the land. We're talking about eternal life now, but it was their physical life for them. For them, it was the letter, and for us, it's the spirit. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, since we are spiritual people. We take up the sword of the Spirit because we're wrestling with the principalities and powers that rule over the carnal man like they did in the Old Testament. They were the gods over the Canaanites. The devil and his principalities attempt to rule this life through the carnal man that lives in the land. Who's our battle with? Well, it's not only with the gods that rule over the carnal man, but with the carnal man himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Now he's referred to demon principalities ruling over the carnal man. The gods that ruled over Canaan land ruled over the carnal man that lived in the land. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. That word imaginations in the Greek means reasoning. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And what we see here is the mind of the flesh that lives in this land, the land of self. We need to control the mind of the flesh, and we've been given the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to fight with the principalities and powers and the world rulers of this darkness. We are casting down imaginations or reasoning. We're making war on the gods and the carnal man that lives in the land. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. We speak in agreement with the word, and through this, we're able to conquer and defeat the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, that's the word of God, Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, what is it to conquer the flesh, the carnal man that lives in the land, and the spirits that rule over the carnal man? Well, it's perfecting holiness. God is after a holy people, a powerful people. We are to take the promises like a sword, go into the promised land, put to death the carnal man, conquer his gods, and take that land for ourselves to rule over. When the Israelites went into the land, they went in as the spiritual man to conquer the carnal man. You might say that they went to conquer the lust of the flesh. And we take up our two-edged sword to conquer the flesh and spirit that dwells in the land. 2 Peter 1 and 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. That's the word of God. And of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. We take the promises of the word of God as the sword of the spirit to bring into dominion the divine nature, the spiritual man that is created in the image of God. He conquers the corruption that is in the world by lust, conquering the carnal man. That's our battle. We're going into the promised land with the sword of the spirit, which is the spoken word of God. You don't have to quote the word, but you have to agree or confirm with the word of God. When we agree with the word of God, there ain't no man that's able to stand before us, just like the Lord said. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, that's Christ, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. Well, so much for unconditional eternal security, right? After having all of that, if people fall away, folks, it's impossible to renew them or to resist repentance. Most people have not had all of that or have come to that state of great responsibility. Along with power, knowledge, and ability comes great responsibility. The Son of God is growing within us, and he is the spiritual man. You put him to death when you give victory to the carnal man by walking after the lust of your flesh. What you do is you crucify the Son of God afresh, it says. Verse 7, for the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's rejected. Greek word for rejected means reprobated. And nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. Now, he's comparing the people who have fallen away from the Lord as to a land that ought to bring forth fruit, that has received the rain of the Holy Spirit and of the Word of God. It should have brought forth fruit, and that's why it was tilled. He's comparing the people who had been tilled and sown, but didn't bring forth fruit, even after the rain had come. Those people are rejected or reprobated. Land is not reprobated, but the people who have received too much to turn back. They have become too responsible, and they can become reprobated. In a falling away, where you give ground to the carnal man to conquer the spiritual man, a person can be twice dead, plucked up by the roots, Jude 1:12 says. He's representing this land as the people of God. Where did the natural Adam come from? Well, he was created from the earth, wasn't he? He came from the land. God breathed the spirit into Adam, but his natural creation was created from the dust of the earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now we can see the good application that we are the land. This life that is supposed to bring forth the fruit of spiritual man, the word of God inside. This life represents the land that should be sown with the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What he's doing, what he's talking about here is planting and watering people. In the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, 3 through 23, the sower, who's Jesus, went out to sow the seed, and the seed was the word of God. He sowed the seed into their hearts. The land was the people. And he expected that seed sown in the land to bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Paul is applying the planting and sowing of the land, which both the Canaanite and the Israelite did. Only it's just a different kind of fruit. One was born unto the carnal man, and the other unto the spiritual man. You don't want the carnal man sowing any seed of his fruit in the land, but we want the spiritual fruit to be born in our land. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Ye are God's husbandry, tilled land, God's building. And that applies directly to what we saw in Hebrews chapter 6. The scripture continues on to another parable relating our life to a building that is built to the Lord by our works and shouldn't be built by the wood, hay, and stubble. And we see an awesome parable claiming that we are God's land, and that we should be bearing the fruit of a spiritual man. And there's another example in Hosea. Hosea 10 and 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap according to kindness. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now here we have the sowing and the breaking up of the fallow ground. And that's, of course, the hard-hearted earth that doesn't receive the seed of repentance. And God also rains his righteousness upon us. Leviticus 18, 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land vomited out her inhabitants. Ye therefore shall keep my statutes and mine ordinances, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the home born nor the stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done that were before you, and the land is defiled. I want you to notice yourselves. The nations are all defiled, but he didn't want his people to be defiled. In other words, he is referring to the carnal man in them. The self, the nations, and the land are all defiled. Self is that old man that dwells in your land, and his works are defiled. He is at enmity with God, Romans 8, 7 and 8, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so he has to be killed so that the spiritual man can live in your land, your house, which is your body. He has to sow his seed to bring forth his fruit. The man of the land is the old man that rules in the land. The land was defiled because of him. Well, what are we going to do about that? God told us in Joshua what we can do to have good success in conquering the land, putting the old man to death with the edge of the sword. And that's the spoken word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, after the death of Moses, Joshua took over. Moses was not permitted to take God's people into the promised land because he represented the law. He was the lawgiver and represented the letter of the law. The law cannot make anything perfect. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in thereupon of a better hope, to which we draw nigh unto God. When we're talking about going into the land and bearing the fruit of the spiritual man, Jesus Christ, we're talking about perfection. And who is it that brings us there? Only Joshua, which means Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the way, John 14:6. He's the only one that can lead us into the kingdom of God. Moses couldn't do it. In fact, Moses has to die in us in order for Joshua to take over and bring us into the kingdom of God. A lot of Christians are under the law in many ways, but the law won't perfect and bring us into the promised land, because the law depends on the works of the flesh to bring us there, and it's not possible. Joshua 1:2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And the Jordan represents spiritual death, because in order to enter the heavenly promised land, they had to go across the Jordan. Just like to go into the wilderness, they had to go across the Red Sea, the baptism of the Red Sea. Baptism is the death, burial, and resurrection. That old man died in the Red Sea. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea. But the spiritual man came out from the other side, Lord of God. So Jordan, therefore, represents death. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. Every place they put their foot on, God gave it to them. The promised land, the land of promise, is the word of God. The word itself has all these promises that have been given to us. The place of bearing fruit is the word of God. All those promises which give us the divine nature of Christ, according to 2 Peter. And any place you stand upon the word of God, God's going to give that to you. What is the purpose of standing on the word of God? So that he gives us that promise of the promised land? It's so that the word is manifested in us. We're called to be what Jesus was. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord of the Spirit. We're called to be what Jesus was. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is Christ? He was the Word made flesh, John 1:14. Who are we called to be? The Word made flesh. Now you see the two promised lands, which are really only one. The Word is to be God's body in the earth. The promised land is the Word, but it's also the Word in us. When the Word is manifested in us, it's the promised land. It's when the spiritual man, who is ruled by the Word and speaks and lives by the Word, has taken possession of his land. Now you can see that different divisions of Christianity stand on different parts of the Word of God. And whatever part they stand on, they receive the benefit of. We need to stand on all of it, don't we? The Israelites only took a third of the promised land, and of course, they don't dwell in it today. More than the third of the property that God gave them, which he gives the boundaries of in Joshua 1:4. It's a real large territory. But however, we don't want to dwell there. We want to dwell on the spiritual promised land. Joshua 1:5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Which man is he talking about? He's talking about the man who dwelled in that land, the carnal man. He resisted the Israelites from taking their promised land. It's the carnal man that resists the spiritual man from ruling in your hall, your house, your body, sowing his crop and bringing forth his fruit. God says that man will not be able to stand before you because he has already taken care of it. Galatians 2 and 20. That's the old man, have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ, that's the spiritual man, living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Lord has already taken care of that carnal man. He's already given us the land, glory to God. The Israelites were supposed to go with complete faith because God had already conquered the land. We don't have a problem with the death of the old man since the solution has been given, which is what? As Jesus. Jesus Christ. We might have a problem with faith, which the Israelites had too, but he says that no man will stand before you. Just pick your sword up, that's the word of God, and go. He guarantees you the victory. You're going to get the victory. But what's your sword? It's the spoken word of God. Joshua 1 and 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Our spiritual fathers were given this same promise, and they entered into a great perfection, walking in power of God and speaking the word of God. The former reign gave victory over their enemy. They had a great revival. Now he says that he'll give us this land as he has given to our spiritual forefathers. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. And if you'll notice, he wants you to do, not just be a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law, James 1:22. Not deceiving yourself. God wants us to have good success in taking the promised land from the carnal man. He's obviously not ordained to rule this tabernacle of God, that's our body. And an example of this would be when the Philistines had taken the tabernacle of God and brought it into their land. The Philistines represented the carnal man, and this brought curses against them. So they decided that they were not made to rule the tabernacle and gave it back. Every city that tabernacle went to, it brought curses upon them. If you rule the land, that old man and you, take that vessel or tabernacle of God where you want to take it, it's going to bring a curse on you. And if you let the spiritual man lead and take possession, you'll be blessed in all that you do and you'll have good success. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You need to constantly speak the word of God. And notice he said how to have a good success and how to observe to do the law. A lot of people feel like Paul in Romans 7:15-25. The good that you would do, you do not, but the evil that you would not, that you do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thank God for Jesus Christ. He's already given us the victory, glory to God. So we have reason to celebrate the victory. The Lord's telling us how to observe to do. We keep the word of God in our mouth and speak it. We meditate on it day and night to make it easier to come out of our mouth. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. The Israelites saw the inhabitants of the land as giants because they didn't think that they could conquer them. They were too big to conquer, they said. And if you listen to a lot of preachers, you'll come up with the same feeling about the old man, that he can't be conquered on this earth, and you'll always be a sinner. So just to accept God's forgiveness, Folks, that's a bad report. It's the same report that the Israelites gave. You have to get away from these people because they're not speaking the word of God, but the Antichrist gospel. What you say is death and life, it says, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That old man will speak death to the spiritual man and to the benefits of God, but the spiritual man has the authority from the word of God to reduce the carnal work of man and the problems that come along with him. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9 says this, "And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over their fathers." Folks, we're coming back to the time when the early disciples walked in great power and holiness, except for one thing. We're going beyond that. The latter rain will have a greater anointing. And this is when God finishes his work in his people. Verse 10, "If thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." You see, folks, it's conditional. We still need to obey the word of God. How? Remember in Joshua chapter 1 that the way is to put the word down into your heart, speak it out of your mouth, and your success will be fantastic. Well, God ain't he's not asking us to do something impossible, but it's permissible. And it's something that even the weakest, talking about physically, and simplest mentally, of men can do. He ain't asking us to do something great, because then only great men make it. 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day is not too hard for thee, neither is it far off." There are preachers that say it's too hard, that we can't be obedient to all the word of God. We only should accept that God accepts us by grace. Some of these people believe that you can have faith without works, but the Bible says that faith without works is dead. That's what it said. James 2:17, verse 26. "Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so fruit apart from works is dead." If you have real faith, you're going to have real works, because the works follow the truth. The power of God and grace comes to those who have real faith. God said it's not too hard. Unlike some of the leadership in the church, it's not something that is far off. It's not something in the future when you go to heaven. Deuteronomy 30:12. "It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? Make us to hear that we might do it." We may do it. They want to do the word and keep it. But some think that God has not made this simple. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us and make us to hear it, that we may do it. And if you don't hear the word of God in your heart, you ain't going to do it. It's just that simple. Doing the word is the fruit of the word itself. When you put the word in your heart, and that's Jesus Christ in you, it's Jesus that does the work. Verse 14, "But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." The word of God that's in your heart and in your mouth will do it for you. It'll cause you to keep God's commandment. And this is also quoted in Romans 10:8-10. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith, which we preach, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, what's salvation? salvation is being delivered from the power of the carnal man and the gods that rule over him, so that we can live that holy life. And if we believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, we're going to have that salvation. Salvation is much bigger than what people have thought. It covers deliverance from the curse, healing of the body, holiness of the spirit and soul, deliverance from circumstances and death, and on and on and on. The word soteria or sozo covers all those things. It's translated in various ways in the New Testament. Truth is, salvation is very big. Again, when with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, speaking the word of God, confession is made unto salvation. We receive our salvation. It can be a deliverance from a sin, a demonic oppression, a sickness, but we receive it from God. And we need to learn not to speak our own words. We are used to speaking our own words, but we need to reprogram our minds and speak God's word. Isaiah 58:12. And they shall be of these shall build the old, and they that shall be of these shall build the old places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. The foundations have fallen, we need them back. The enemy has come in through the breach, but these people will restore the breach. Isaiah 58:13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. We have to keep the Sabbath by ceasing from our works. Hebrews 4 tells us that it is entered into through faith. When we believe, we cease from our own works, and we trust in God's works, His works through us. Some people say that all works are negative, but if we bear the fruit of Christ, then we have Christ's works in us. So we will not enter into God's rest by speaking our own words. It has to be His words, and that's what gives us the victory. Verse 14, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There it is again. We keep on going back to what was left 2,000 years ago. The great inheritance that our fathers received straight from Jesus Christ, and we can still receive it from Him today. So don't speak your own words. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed be he that confirmeth not the words of this law to them. How do you do them? You speak the word right out of your mouth, and you'll be able to do them because you are correcting what's in your heart. When you correct what's in your heart by speaking the word of the Lord, you reject the carnal man and his thoughts and give life to the spiritual man inside, and you confirm the words of this law to do them. The Lord continues in Deuteronomy 28 with the list of blessings if we speak His word. We're called not to speak our own words, but to confirm the word of the Lord. If you refuse to let anything but the word of the Lord be in your mouth, you will be able to do it. You will have good success in conquering the promised land, putting to death that old carnal man and giving the house to the spiritual man so he can rule. Psalms 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. We're supposed to be confessing our redemption, and that word redemption means bought. We have been bought with a price. Our Redeemer is the one who paid the price that we couldn't pay, because we owed a debt because of our sins that we couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't owe. He was the next of kin. The law said that the next of kin could buy back property that was taken to pay a debt. What did the Lord buy back? He bought ourselves back, our life. That's the type and the shadow. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, and He paid it. We're supposed to confess our redemption. We've been bought and set free because of what Jesus did, glory to God. We're no longer in bondage to sin and the curse of sin. Jesus became a curse for us. Look at Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He bore the curse of sin. And we're no longer under the curse of sin and death. He was the next of kin. He said that he was the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The father of the born again people of God. And he delivered us out of bondage. Glory be to God. Luke chapter 1 verse 68. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. Your debt has already been paid. 69. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, who are our enemies, not only the carnal man who needs to be conquered, but the gods who rule over the carnal man, which are the demon spirits we fight with. Ephesians 6 and 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, we've been delivered. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 74. To grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, shall serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. We have been delivered from our old man and all of our enemies. Now, the church doesn't believe much of this, but it's real important that we do. In James chapter 3, we're told that the man is a perfect man who has control over his tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So we see that if a person can speak in agreement to God's word, they're going to be able to obey, because they'll be able to bridle the whole body also. Speaking is a manifestation of faith. Faith without works is dead. It's unfruitful, as James 2:17 says. When we speak in agreement with the word, we bring the power of God into the situation. Otherwise, it's just a dead religion. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 says, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessings and the curse. Therefore, choose life that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. So we see here that our words can bring blessings and curses. So we must come into agreement with God's precious words so that we can receive the blessings. Psalms 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Folks, it's absolutely necessary that our faith be completed with works, according to James 2. The tongue and what we say are the most common way that we fulfill our faith. Faith that is not spoken or acted upon is faith that will not bring you anything. So if we say we've been redeemed, we better be talking that way. There's a lot of people destroy the works of God with their tongue. And on the one side of their mouth, they claim that they believe, that they were redeemed. But on the other side, they speak against it and they destroy it. It's a waste of time. Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. That word redemption means a release on payment of a ransom. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid the debt we didn't owe. Or he didn't know. And a ransom is a price that is paid to release somebody that's in bondage. We've been in bondage to the curse, that old man, the devil, the world, and all the bad things that go along with that. And yet, Jesus paid the price to set us free. He paid a ransom to set us free. And due to that ransom, we have the forgiveness of our sins. A ransom according to Scripture is something that has to be continually confessed. Psalm 107 and 2. We have many opportunities to confess him before men. Matthew 10:32. So that he, as the high priest of our confession, can confess us before the Father. And it ain't good enough to just loosely say, I've been redeemed. When you get the opportunity to profess and confess that redemption and don't do it, what you're doing is negating what you say you believe and are not bringing to bear your life or your circumstances, the benefits of the kingdom. Redemption covers all of the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28 are all those terrible things that happen to sinners. And we see that all around us. And even in our own life, until we exercise the authority that we have been given to come out from under it. Jesus paid the price, the penalty, for the curse that we would normally bear. We were redeemed. Psalm 107:2 said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why? Because faith without works is dead, James 2:17 said. So start confessing a good confession, folks. God bless you. We're out of time now. We'll see you next time, God willing.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.